Blog Talk Radio.
B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me.
In the book, the B-I-B-L-E, and that is Go Fish. They're singing that. And next, what we got for you is a song called Jesus is Alive, and this is by Shine. Thanks for listening. Trippy Tory.
Picasso is dead.
Yeah.
Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin are dead.
Yeah.
Marilyn Monroe is dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Brando is dead. James Brown is dead.
Yeah.
Princess Di and John Lennon are dead.
Yeah.
Biggie Smalls and Pac are dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Give praise to King Jesus, the blessed Son, victorious, glorious, resurrected one. To him belongs the power, glory, and honor. Ascended where he sits at the right hand of the Father. At the cross he made atonement, his people he saved. After 3 days he was raised in defeat of the grave. By faith the elect behold him, his scepter is golden. He must have been hot and slippery because death couldn't hold him. The spotlight is on today's icons. In 1,000 years nobody will care, their light's gone. But at that time Christ will still shine bright. He's not in the limelight. He is the limelight. Criminal minded, you've been blinded. Looking for the body of Jesus, you won't find it. We never lack spirit, letting you cast hear it, cause it's soon as empty like most secular rap lyrics.
Plato is dead, Socrates is dead,
yeah.
Aristotle and Immanuel Kant are dead,
yeah.
Nietzsche and Darwin are dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead,
yeah.
Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead,
yeah.
Elijah Muhammad is dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Throughout history, there's been mad religious leaders, prophets, preachers, scholars, teachers. But when it came to the grave, no one could climb out. That's where Jesus stands alone, like taking a time out. And don't be misled, I got a level head. No resurrection, Christianity would have never spread. The disciples weren't stupid guys who would ruin their lives and then choose to die for what they knew was a lie. That would be beyond ridiculous. Not an issue is the risen Christ seen by 500 eyewitnesses. Imagine 500 people in a court of law, each of them taking a stand, reporting what they saw. If their stories lined up and made sense, the evidence would have to leave you convinced, no doubt. But still, it's by faith that we trust and praise the Son who was raised for our justification. Check it out.
Nero is dead. Constantine is dead. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead. Alexander the Great is dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Napoleon is dead. Lao Tzu is dead. Che Guevara and Henry the Eighth are dead. Saddam Hussein is dead. However,
Jesus is alive.
Through faith in Christ, we've been saved from hell. Because he's risen, it means we'll be raised as well. In glorified bodies fit for the new earth. For now, we participate in the new birth. The universal reality of the true church. With resurrection power, watch the spirit do work. United with Christ, we reside in his light. Abide in his might, keeping stride as we fight. The pride in our life, the lies and the spite. We strive to be wise as he guides. Through the night, he'll chide and he'll slice. Recognize that he's right, his brightness inside lights our eyes, and it's tight, decided to die to wash white all our strife. His life was the price to the light, and his wife, he told death's sight just to rise like a kite. All eyes on the Christ, let's prize him tonight.
Pharaoh is dead, Cyrus is dead, Darius and Sennacherib are dead, Nebuchadnezzar is dead, however,
Jesus is alive.
Caesar is dead, Herod is dead, Annas, Caiaphas, and Judas are dead, Pontius Pilate is dead, however,
Jesus is alive,
yeah. Yeah, he's alive, y'all. He's alive, y'all. What? He's alive, y'all. Yeah. He's alive, y'all. All praise to the risen one, the Lord Jesus. What? Yeah.
That was Simon with Jesus is Alive, and you're listening to Trippy Toll Radio. Next, what we got up for you is Go Fish with the Bible Book Spot. Thanks for listening to Trippy Toll Radio.
And Corinthians.
Whoa.
Called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and you can check out him on YouTube. Like I said, Guitar Boy 70, and thanks for listening to us, Truth Be Told Radio. And next, what I got for you is a song called Greatest Story Ever Told by Shylin. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Each of our lives is a story, and with each new person we meet, we become a part of their story, and they become a part of ours. The God who created the universe has somehow woven together these billions of stories into one story which is the greatest story ever told.
Aight, check it. Let's go back in time, brethren. Divine lessons. Always keep your mind guessing. The glory of the triune gods, where I'm stressing. The origin of humankind, which find blessings, were plenteous. God is amazingly generous. Crazy benefits in a state of innocence. God told the man what he could taste was limited. Not long after came my nemesis in Genesis. He scanned well. Man fell, damned to hell. The whole human race, he represented it. Fooled by the serpent. Man through his work, woman through birth, even the earth ruled by the curses. But instead of awake, immediately God said a seed would be the one to crush the head of the snake. Yo, wait, what's this? Whoa, what gracious gift? In Jehovah's faithfulness, he clothed in nakedness. This was so they would know their Savior's kiss and bliss. But first, many growing pains exist. Suffering in the worst form, ugly deeds. Eve's firstborn seed made his brother bleed. Indeed, things got progressively worse. Every section of the earth been affected by the curse. And though God's judgments against sin were gory, praise the Lord, it's not the end of the story.
It's the greatest story ever told. The God that still scrolls his heart's time cold. It's the greatest story ever told. The story known that the enemy's told. It's the greatest story ever told. The glory of Christ is the goal. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest.
Next scene, man's sin was extreme. God gets steam, man gets cream. The Lord is so holy that he drowned him in the water. Fire in the valley of slaughter, Sodom and Gomorrah. But at the same time, he's so gracious and patient that from one man, he created a whole nation. Eventually enslaved by the mentally depraved, they cried out to the only one with the strength that he could save. He brought him out with signs and wonders, satisfied the hunger. Then he appeared on Mount Sinai in thunder, where he laid down the law for God ruled government, commonly referred to as the Mosaic Covenant. Sins imputed, so for man to know he's unrighteous, God instituted animal sacrifices. This was to show our constant need for atonement. And when it came to sin, the Lord would never condone it. And when his people disobeyed and went astray, he raised up prophets and kings to lead them in the way. But they would get foul with their idolatry, wet and wild. Prophecy sent them into exile to take their punishment like a grown man. Then with his own hand, he placed them back in their homeland. And while in their forefathers' land they dwell, they awaited the arrival of Emmanuel.
It's
word.
The greatest story ever told. The God that still scrolls his heart's time cold. It's the greatest story ever told. The story known that the enemy stole.
It's the greatest story ever told.
The glory of Christ is the goal.
It's the greatest story ever told.
Ever told.
It's that's the greatest.
After 400 silent years filled with sighs and tears, in Bethlehem the Messiah appears. God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, at 30 begins his earthly ministry, baffling cats with accurate, exact facts and back-to-back miraculous acts. A stumbling block to the self-righteous, but to humble his flock, said there's no one else like this. He came from heaven to awake the numb, demonstrated his power over nature's son, a foretaste of the kingdom in the age to come. But the reason he came was to pay the sum for the depths of our wickedness, our wretched sinfulness. Bless his magnificence, he's perfect and innocent, yet he was wrecked in his death, he predicted it. Next he was stretched, paid a debt that was infinite. He said that he finished it, resurrected, so the elect would be the recipients of his benefits. Through faith and penitence we get to be intimate. His grace is heaven sent, it never diminishes. Now the Holy Spirit in dwelling is the evidence for heaven's future residents, who truly represent Jesus, the author, producer, director, and star of the story that'll never ever end.
Ever end, ever end, ever end, ever end.
It's the greatest story ever told. The God that still scrolls his heart's time cold. It's the greatest story ever told. The story known that the enemy stole.
It's the greatest story ever told.
The glory of Christ is the goal.
It's the greatest story ever told.
Ever told.
It's that's the greatest.
It's the greatest story ever told.
The God that still scrolls his heart's time cold.
It's the greatest story ever told.
The story known that the enemy stole.
It's the greatest story ever told.
The greatest story ever told.
The glory of Christ is the
behold,
it's the greatest story
ever told.
Ever told.
It's the greatest.
Out to all my sisters pursuing biblical womanhood. Let's go.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did he really make all things new?
No doubt.
By his grace, what you going to do?
Work it out.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did he really make all things new?
No doubt.
By his grace, what you going to do?
Work it out.
Yeah, she's not your typical girl.
Nope.
16 years old and she said to the world. Faith by her lifestyle demonstrated, cause the gospel penetrated and now she's regenerated. Her master is greater than fashions and flavors. She patterns her behavior after the Savior. Back in the days you would have seen her standing in a mirror. Yeah, her sin was clear, but her vanity was clearer. Now she's in the scriptures and wants to be like Hannah and Sarah rather than Christina Aguilera.
Yeah.
Worldly girls imitate Missy Elliott, but she wants to be like Elizabeth Elliott. Not flexing the body, see, she dresses with modesty. She's not perfect,
nope.
She confesses sin honestly. That's a permanent shout, and by the grace of the Lord, yo, she's working it out.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did he really make all things new?
No doubt.
By his grace, what you going to do?
Work it out.
You run it hard for the King.
I know that's right.
If Jesus did everything.
I know that's right.
Did he really make all things new?
No doubt.
By his grace, what you going to do?
Work it out. Yeah, she's not your normal wife.
Nope.
She's 24 and Christ is the Lord of her life.
Yeah.
Her walk is evidence that she trusts in God. And when she recalls her previous prodigal season and how at times she could be the loudest for heathen, she praises God for making this former feminist submit to her husband for theological reasons. Worldly wise, watch over to learn to be a lady. But she's beating the writings of Carolyn Mahaney, and she would never disrespect her husband in public. And if she does it, she repents.
I love it.
That's a permanent shout, and by the grace of the Lord, yo, she's working it out.
You run it hard for the King.
Goes to the ladies, the Christian ladies. That was Work It Out by Shylin. And you're with me, Melissa Kirchhoff, on Trippy Toll Radio. And next, what we're going to have is, see, this is a song by Go Fish, and it's called It's About the Cross. It's usually played at Christmas time, but it's good because it tells what Christmas is for. And thanks for listening. Truth Be Told Radio.
It's not just about the manger, where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. Oh, not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross.
Again, that was It's About the Cross by Go Fish. And it was to me, Melissa Cantrola, on Truth Be Told Radio. I want to let you know you can check out our website at truthbetoldradio.com. Truthbetoldradio.com. It's got information about me and pictures and, well, at least one picture of me. And then also tell us more about our show, of course. And please, if you like our show, please share it with others. And also check out my website, my personal website, at www.smilesandstuff.com. That's SMILESAND, stuff, STUFF.com, smilesandstuff.com. And that has more about me and how I became a Christian and other things on there that's interesting about me and or my other things that I do, like see, like has links to like my Facebook profile, and so go check it out. Well, I mentioned Facebook because I go on Facebook a lot. but it also got other link, other information about other profiles I use. And thank you for listening to me again on Truth Be Told Radio. And let's see, what else? Our show is archived on iTunes. It gets automatically sent to there after it ends. So all of our shows are there. They're all on iTunes, so go check them out, please. And they're free, so it's a good reason to do it because you don't have to pay for it. So thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And let's see what I got for you next is... This is the song by, another one by, let's see, Guitar Boy 70 from YouTube, and it says, How Great Thou Art, on Truth Be Told Radio.
Through the woods.
That was How Great Thou Art, and that one's from the YouTube channel called Guitar Boy 70, Guitar Boy 70, like 70. And you're listening to me, Melissa Cantola, on Truth Be Told Radio. And let's see what we got up next for you. This is a song called Expository Teaching on Truth Be Told Radio.
Soli Deo Gloria, yeah. Once again, it's the church, man. Called and collected. There's a lot of confusion about what makes up a healthy church. So we're going to look at the first mark. Because without this one, you're in bad shape. Let's do it.
Yeah. With our raps, we adore our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, who deserves all our claps and applause for the wrath that he bore at the cross for our blasphemous thoughts and the classless acts of a whore. He gave up his life with a passionate roar, was raised up to heights where he sat at before. After this all, he gave pastors the call to ministry found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What I first want to do is come to you, the church, to reverse the funny view. So let me ask a question. What's most essential? What is it that gives the local church's credentials? Some would say music, some would say deacons, others say reaching the lost and soul seeking. But if we want to give God the glory in our meetings, the most important thing is expository preaching. Where are the witnesses? Where are the spurses? Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach the word. We need sound theology to deal with reality.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
We got enough rappers, we need more pastors.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
We need explanation and deep application.
This verse right here is for the congregation. This is what y'all need to be listening for.
Yeah, let me explain what I mean. It's not too complex.
Uh-uh.
It's preaching God's word in its proper context. As you listen, be discerning. What you have to determine, what's the point of the passage, the point of the sermon? If not, this problem must be confronted today, because he just used the Bible to say what he wanted to say.
What?
And even if it's delivered with fire and intelligence, that's basically making what God has inspired irrelevant. Instead of applying the word's reality, a lot of pastors relying on personality, but gifts of communication can never be a true replacement for the Holy Spirit's illumination. Without exposition, you'll lack major profit. All you'll get is tradition and your pastor's favorite topics, and that can be a slippery slope. The word should be giving you hope. This dude is just giving you jokes. That won't help you love Christ. It won't help their obedience. We need more expositors, not more comedians. With shepherds who labor in the text, then faithfully connect you to the Savior, then wait for its effect. God gives the increase. Holiness, love, unity. The word faithfully preached builds up the whole community. If not, your Sunday meal will not last, and you'll have to supplement it with the podcast.
Don't entertain us, that won't sustain us.
Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach the word. Careful instruction, not a big production.
Preach the word.
The word.
Preach the word.
We don't need theatrics and mansion attachment.
Preach the word. Preach the word.
We're on the brink of eternity. Speak ye earnestly.
Preach the word.
You gotta
preach the word.
This verse right here is for the pastors. I just want to encourage y'all, man.
Yeah. Y'all should be mindful of this devout thesis. All of the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. This truth of the Lord Christ boldly conveys this in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. The law, the prophets, and the teachings of apostles. All of these point back to Jesus in the gospel. But if the work of Christ is what the word is about, ultimately that should be what the sermon's about. Forget applause, you got to let the cross rock ya. All roads in the Bible lead to Golgotha. Whatever the text, faithfulness demands that we should hear the echoes of nails hit in his hands. Don't try to be original, say the old story, and watch your people change as they behold glory.
The glory is Jesus, we need to see it.
Preach the word.
Come on.
Preach
come
the
on.
Word. Make Christ the center so new life can enter.
Preach the word.
We gotta
preach the word.
Give us the whole counsel along with the gospel.
Preach the word.
Preach the word. This is your duty. Show us God's beauty.
Preach the word.
We gotta
preach the word.
Yeah. So that's it, man. That's the charge. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy, he charges him to preach the word. And yo, it's a lot of good resources out there, you know what I'm saying? Spirit-empowered preaching by my man Art Azurdia. Christ-centered preaching by Brian Chappell. The Supremacy of God in Preaching by John Piper. Get these resources, man. More than anything, dig into the Word of God. Meditate on it and give it to your people. Grace and peace. Yeah.
Once again, that was Shadow Scene Expository Teaching. And next one we got for you is a sermon by John MacArthur. And this is called The Homosexuality and the Campaign for Immorality. Thanks for listening to me, Musiquette Chola, on Truth Be Told Radio.
Previously on Grace to You.
In our world, we're slaughtering between 50 and 60 million babies a year. How did we ever get here? That we have reached the point that we have where one of the two political parties in this country includes slaughtering innocent infants in the womb as a part of its platform, which it advocates. But God in grace redeems those who have been slaughtered, but holds the killers responsible for the crime. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 describes the wrath of God that is unleashed in the world. The wrath of God is divided into a number of elements. There is eschatological wrath, that is the wrath that will fall on the earth at the end of human history in a time called the time of tribulation. There is sowing and reaping wrath, that is the wrath of God that comes consequent on sin. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. There is cataclysmic wrath, that is the wrath of God that He sets on man from miraculous use of the natural order, such as the flood or any other massive disaster that catapults souls into eternity. So there is that wrath of God, which is eschatological and which is consequential and which is cataclysmic. And then there is that wrath of God, which is, and that would be the wrath of God unleashed on the ungodly forever in the punishments of eternal hell. But the wrath that is being referred to in Romans 1 isn't any of those. It is the wrath of abandonment. The wrath described here is the wrath that is executed when, according to verses 24, 26, and 28, God gives them over. Gives them over, gives them over. In other words, it's when God abandons a nation. It's when God abandons a society and gives them over to the consequences of their behavior, which is escalating iniquity and disaster, leading to judgment. This wrath of God is released from heaven, revealed from heaven, verse 18 says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And he goes on to say they all have the truth. The truth is visible from creation. You can know something of God and His nature. And from the heart, Romans 2 says the law of God is written in the heart. But when man abandons God as revealed in creation, when man abandons God as revealed in conscience, when man abandons God as revealed in Holy Scripture, suppressing the truth, God judges that society. And though that society may consider itself to be wise, it is in reality the ultimate ship of fools. The heart becomes darkened when God is abandoned, and then God abandons the darkened heart. What you see in Romans chapter 1 is the sequence of what happens when God abandons a nation. First, verse 24 says, He gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, sexual sin, the dishonoring of their bodies among them. When God abandons a society, the first thing that happens is it becomes pornographic. It becomes obsessed with sex, obsessed with fornication, adultery, every kind of sexual behavior. We have gone through that already in the sexual revolution a couple of decades ago. The second thing that happens when God abandons a culture is found in verse 26. God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. At the end of that verse, receiving in their persons the due penalty is the diseases that come consequent to homosexual behavior. And as you know, they unleashed on the world the horror of AIDS. But what it's saying here is that when God abandons a nation or a culture under His wrath, there will be a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution. And we are living in this very condition. There's a third step. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's a mind that doesn't function. They can't think right. And so life becomes filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder. Also characteristic of this depraved mind is they become haters of God. Haters of God. We're living in the outpouring of the wrath of God in the category of His abandoning a culture, and we're living the sequence that is here. A sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, a reprobate mind that unleashes everything, including murder on a massive scale, and hate toward God. Now all of a sudden, not only is this characteristic of our nation, but we now promote it. One of the parties, the Democratic Party, has now made Romans 1, the sins of Romans 1, their agenda. What God condemns, they affirm. What God punishes, they exalt. Shocking, really. The Democratic Party has become the anti-God party, the sin-promoting party. You say, well, our society cultivates tolerance, and you're giving hate speech. What I'm saying is not hate speech. What the Democratic Party is saying is hate speech, because they must hate the homosexuals, if they will allow them to go the direction they're going, affirm that, knowing that it'll take them to hell. That's hate speech. This is love speech. You either warn them or you affirm them. And Romans 1 warns them. And any faithful Christian warns. This is dangerous. This is deadly. It's better to warn them than to affirm them. You might be the nice guy to affirm them, but that's not love speech. That's hate speech. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what I'm going to do is just put you in touch with what the Word of God says, so you'll know the truth. The news is very bad, but the news can also be very good. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived by the propaganda, by the media, by the films, the television programs, everything you're exposed to, educators. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's people who engage in heterosexual sin, nor idolaters, and sexual sin and idolatry always historically have been connected. nor adulterers, that's people who have relationships with other than their spouse, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We exist as a church to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our responsibility is to tell people about the kingdom of God and who can be in the kingdom of God and who is excluded from the kingdom of God. That's the ministry of the church. That's what we do. That's what every preacher must do. And I'm not the one who makes the terms. I am only the one responsible to God to proclaim what God has revealed. And I'm here to tell you that if you advocate a life of sexual sin, adultery, fornication, effeminateness, or homosexuality, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is you're on your way to hell, not heaven. This is the spiritual kingdom of those who are in Christ. Church is made up of people who were like this. Please notice, here's the good news, verse 11, such were some of you. That's right, this is the church in Corinth. And what is the church made up? Of all righteous people who've been righteous since they were born? No, there aren't any. All sinners. The church is a collection of former fornicators, former idolaters, former adulterers, former effeminates, former thieves, former coveters, former extortioners, and former homosexuals. Such were some of you. That statement alone indicates this is not some genetic defect. You were this way, you aren't anymore. Any more than every other thing is to be genetically blamed. Do people fornicate because of some kind of a genetic defect? Is that why they're idolaters? Is that why they steal? Is that why they covet? Is that why they're drunkards? Is that why they're revilers and swindlers? If so, then we better have equal rights for all of them and let them all start lobby groups so that they can get us all to recognize that this is a genetic issue. Such were some of you, but, this is key, you were sanctified. You know what that means? Separated from that sin. Separated from that sin. People say, well, you know, if you're homosexual, you know, you can't really ever be changed. It's not what Scripture says. You were like this, but you are sanctified. You're separated from that behavior. It doesn't just say you were justified. That's forensic. I'm glad it doesn't just say you were justified, because then people would say, yes, I am forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. I'm justified, but I still have the same sort of a tendency. No, you were justified, but you were also washed and sanctified, changed, separated in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is done by the Spirit of our God. This is the message that we want to give to the world. These are sins that send people to hell, and people who advocate these things and live these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. And hell is forever. And we're here in love to speak love speech and say you must escape the wrath to come by repenting and fleeing these sins, and you can be washed and transformed and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the years at Grace Church, and I've been here a long time, since 1969, this church has existed in a hotbed of homosexual activity in Southern California. And I've had my share of personal opportunity to meet people who have been washed and sanctified and justified, and some of them are sitting among you and you don't even know that because they were saved from that. Just as there are adulterers and swindlers and the rest that make up a redeemed congregation. I've had some incredible experiences. I can remember going down to a local hospital, a young man dying of AIDS, raised in a Christian family, rejected the gospel, lived 20 plus years in a blatant, outrageous homosexual lifestyle. The LA Police Department told me some years ago that the numbers of partners that active homosexuals have would be an average of about 500, some as many as 1,000. That kind of lifestyle. This young man in his room was surrounded by these kinds of friends. He had called the church to say, could someone come? He was dying and he was afraid to die. And he held my hand and squeezed my hand, and I prayed that God would forgive him and save him. And he cried out to God and repented of his sin and pled with God to be merciful and gracious and save him. His name was David. And I prayed, and he was squeezing the life out of my hand. And then when the prayer was over, he just looked still and he looked at the clock on the wall. I said, what are you looking at? He said, I want to remember the time of my salvation. And he lived for a few more weeks, and all those people shunned him. I've seen that, and not just once. And that's why we're here, to preach the message of deliverance to the people who are trapped in that horrible sin. I can't imagine that somehow it could be illegal in the United States of America to speak in love to those people. And that some party in this country would adapt the tolerance of homosexuality as something they affirm. Unbelievable. Go with me back now to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see these words that I just want to draw to your attention. You know the word fornicator. That's porneia, from which the word pornography comes. Idolaters, because sexual sin was connected to idolatry. All the idol temples had priestesses that were nothing but prostitutes, and it was all mingled together. And you know what adultery is, having sex with someone other than your spouse. But take the word effeminate there. That's the word malakos. Malakos is a technical term for the passive partner in homosexual relations. It actually came to refer to the male prostitute who offered himself anonymously for homosexual vice. So that's worse, some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified. The word homosexual is arsenokoites. Koites is the word for bed. Arseno is a term for man, going to bed with a man. That's what it means. It means going to bed with a man. People who do that don't inherit the kingdom of God. Looking back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That would be called transvestism in my day. In this modern day, it's called cross-dressing. Leviticus chapter 18. Just further understanding of this, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to dress like the opposite sex. It's an abomination to have a relationship with someone of the same sex. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And it's right alongside having intercourse with an animal. With an animal. Bestiality. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. That's the level of this perversion. It's like a woman having a relationship with an animal. And the land, he says, will be defiled. Don't defile yourselves, verse 24. For by all these the nations which I'm casting out before you have become defiled. There's Romans 1. That's why that judgment comes. Because of these kinds of perversions, God abandons and then judges nations. Verse 30 ends this section, you keep my charge, keep my commands. Don't practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you so as not to defile yourselves with them. Why? I am the Lord. And verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's saying to his people, you have to stand against this. It's a shocking thing when this becomes the agenda to support. God's law is unchanging. God's law is unchangeable. God's attitude towards sin is the same. And if you want to see a picture of God's attitude toward homosexuality and what's going to happen when Romans 1 reaches its ultimate culmination and judgment comes, or when God does what He said He was going to do in the writings of Moses to nations that are defiled, that He would bring about their spewing out, here's an illustration. Genesis 19. Way back in the beginning of human history, there's a city called Sodom, another city, Gomorrah, cities of the plain, that are basically, literally defined by homosexuality, so that the word sodomite means homosexual. It's that fast that this sin has taken off. Two angels come to Sodom in the evening in human form, which angels can do and did in the Old Testament frequently. And Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. Lot's living there. He chose to live there. So these angels show up. He rose to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night, wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. You got to get in my house, get cleaned up, get up in the morning and get out of here. No, we shall spend the night in the square, the angels say. We're just going to stay here in the square. He urged them strongly, verse 3, so they turned aside and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They were real physical bodies that these angels had taken on, and he showed them this kindness, and he was really trying to protect them. Before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. The whole place is caught up in sodomy. The whole place, young and old, from every part of town. They have just seen two beautiful men show up in town. And the word is going around town, and they're ready for a mass rape. And they show up at Lot's house. And they said, where, verse 5, are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them. But they wanted to rape them, gang rape them. Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Do not act wickedly. And then he makes probably what he thought was a safe suggestion. I have two daughters who haven't had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men insomuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. This is kind of a stupid thing to do. But this is a kind of a perversion that has no interest in what is normal. That's how far it's gone. Maybe he felt safe. It's still a stupid thing to do. They said, stand aside, out of the way. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. You get out of our way, or we will do worse to you than we're about to do to them. Nice group. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. And the men, the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. They all went stone blind, supernaturally. And listen to this. So they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. What? If I had just gone blind, I think I'd be thinking about what happened. How did I get blind? I'd be running like a madman. They're all blind, and it doesn't change anything. In their blindness, They're wearying themselves to find the door. Then the two men said to Lot, "Well, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring him out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." That's the message, folks. You live like this, and God will send his destroying angels. And you know the rest of the story. That is precisely what happened. Verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Destroyed the whole thing. That's an illustration of how God feels about a society that affirms homosexuality and people that conduct themselves this way. From this time on, from Genesis 19 on, the word for homosexual is the word sodomy. 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 A homosexual was a sodomite. It is preposterous to call them gay. Homosexual is clinical. Sodomite is biblical. But sinner is theological. It's a horrible thing, this sin, and it's a horrible thing for people to advocate it as normal. Now go back to Romans 1, verse 32. The end of all of this, in this section, is that although they know the ordinance of God, is there anybody in doubt about what the Bible says? It's clear. In this country, we all know that. In the Western world, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. I've just read that all to you, haven't I? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the issue, folks. Why am I doing this now? Because an entire party in the United States has given hearty approval. Sun eudakeo. Eudakeo means to agree with, to consent to be well pleased, to think it is good. Sun means together with others. Collectively, this group has decided that this is good. And they give hearty approval. No wonder they didn't want God in their original platform. We have to speak the truth to rescue the perishing.
You're going to have the opportunity to vote this week, and many people are saying this could be the most important election in decades in our nation. How do you as a Christian approach that? Well, let me make it very simple for you. The Bible says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and to reward the righteous. So you need to vote in such a way as to uphold justice and honesty and morality. You need to vote for those people who would be most representative of a biblical morality and understanding the role of government as punishing evildoers and rewarding the righteous. Vote in a way that reflects what you know the Word of God teaches as much as you possibly can. God will honor that. Go out and vote.
That was John MacArthur speaking about homosexuality. And if you want to see the video for that the audio comes from, you should go to John MacArthur GTY, John MacArthur GTY, and that's on YouTube and YouTube.com, of course. And once again, that his channel is called John MacArthur, MacArthur, and then GTY. Jamal Carter, GTY. And yes, we must catch on Truth Be Told Radio. And we have a website at truthbetoldradio.com. So please check us out there, truthbetoldradio.com. And let's see, going to play next for you is, this is, wait, let's see. Okay, this is a song by Shylin, and it's called The Jealous One. And this is from, I think it's, yes, the album called Tributes of God. Tribute to Radio.
Okay, let's begin. Let your mind roam. Our scene takes place inside of a home. The husband has just walked up the staircase. He glares into space with despair on his face. His soul is on fire. Inside there's a war that can't be denied. He stands outside the door. On the other side, his bride and a lover, oblivious to the fact their lies been discovered. So as they embrace and try to make haste, they have no idea what's about to take place. Gun in hand, he longs to understand what would lead his wife into the arms of another man. He thinks back to the day they made the vows, before God, before the minister in the crowd. Exchange up the rings and joy at the reception. Now a tainted memory destroyed by deception. He has been faithful to her. Now the fire of his desire got him ready to do something hateful to her. He never thought his wife would be just a faker, and that her lust would make her a covenant breaker. The promise of fidelity they made was glorious, but now his jealousy has made him furious. And they can't see the danger those dreams of peace they make could ever ease the pain or appease his anger. He kicks open the door, they jump out of the bed. Don't move is all he said, gun pointed at his head. The screams of his wife as he clutches the covers close. Her lover spoke to plead for his life. The husband says to the God, look me in my eye. My face could be the last thing you see before you die. The husband cried inside, his love was bona fide. Trouble for the bride, double homicide.
How quickly we are to break the vows we made, as our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he turns his face away? We belong to the jealous one. We belong to the jealous one. Whose love are the battles between ones. Our worship and praise.
The God of the Bible who invites our trust must be understood to be nothing like us. Most of the time, human jealousy will hurt you. But when it comes to God, his jealousy is a virtue. One of his awesome perfections, surely, thunders his law and protects his glory. He gave us the gift of the marriage relationship to acquaint us with the faint taste of this. A wife for a husband, a husband for wife. The only time jealousy is right in his life. But just as the distance is great between earth and stars, God's thoughts are much higher than ours. So his jealousy is on a whole other level, unintelligible to the soul of a rebel. But in sacred scripture, God paints the picture, the aim to shake your frame is straight conviction, and that's what it should do. God's jealousy is frightful, and yet it's delightful and good too. I couldn't think of much worse if I tried than a dude who smirks if you flirt with his bride. So tell me, what kind of God would he be if he wasn't bothered to see idolatry? Is God just supposed to laugh and withhold his wrath when he's replaced by a golden calf? You say, I don't worship a golden calf. Well, for us, it's self and sex and loads of cash. Atrocious past, we still don't know the half of how these things provoke his holy wrath. And so we stand in awe and wonder how come God took his jealous anger out on his son. So although we trust him, can see like we're supposed to see and be forgiven of our spiritual adultery.
How quickly we are to break the vows we made, as our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he turns his face away?
We belong to the jealous one. We belong to the jealous one. Whose love are the battles between ones. Our worship and praise to him belong, the jealous one.
from the Atonement album. The Tributes of God album. And that is Shiloh singing the Jealous One. It's a good album, so pick it up. And of course, there's other albums too I like. And thank you for listening to Trippy Talk Radio. And I want to remind you that our show actually is has fees like that I pay monthly, $39.99 a month currently, and it probably doesn't sound like a lot, but it's a lot for me. And on our website, TruthBeToldRadio.com, we have options to donate. So if you'd like to help out with the show and help us pay our monthly fees, you can go there and donate through PayPal. And thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And please also share it with your friends. All of our shows get archived, like I said before. They all get put on iTunes as soon as the show's over. So please tell others about us, and you can listen to the rest of our shows and invite others to listen. We had some good guests in the past, Bob Smiley and a friend of mine, Carrie Atala, who is coming out with the new album. So you could check her out and listen to the interview from her first album that's on there. The show is called Carrie Coolidge Atala, because that's like her full name, but then she dropped the Coolidge to make it more simpler. So check it out. And thank you for listening to Tribute Toll Radio. I'm trying to get ready for you. The next file I'm going to play is it's called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. And this one also is by John MacArthur. And it will run over the show. Of course, if you this is already archived, by the time you hear it, then you already know that. But this is for the live listeners. Thank you for listening again, Truth Be Told Radio. Check out my my personal website at smilesandstuff.com. Smilesandstuff.com. That's SmilesandStuff. Smilesandstuff.com. That's my personal website. And I got a lot of good stuff on there, so please check that out. And of course, some pictures of me. And if you want to check me up on Facebook, my name on there is it's Smiley Smiles, like SmileySmiles, Smiley Smiles. So you can get to my link like that. And once again, I want to thank you for listening and appreciate everyone who listens. And I do this for Christians, but also for the ones that aren't, so that they can know more about God, and also to introduce them to Jesus and the gospel. And just wanted to, let me see, I got something that I wanted to read if I could find it. It's by Paul Washer, and I think it goes good with, let's see if I can find it. Goes good with something I was thinking. Let's see. Well, I can't find it right now, but it was talking about basically that just because people that are followers of Jesus, maybe they mess up, maybe they could be hypocritical, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't believe the gospel, because that's why we need the gospel even more, because we're flawed, we're humans, we're sinners, and we need salvation from God by what he did on the cross, that he died on the cross for his sins. And to become a Christian, we must turn from our sins. It's called repentance, and put our trust in Jesus for his payment on the cross. But also, after we become a Christian, that sin still follows us. It's not that, like before, we have a new attitude towards it. We don't want to do it. We fight against it. But what happens is we still have what's called the flesh, that we still are stained by sin until we reach heaven, and then God gives us a new body that is no longer will sin. And so it is like we will still have that, but the good thing is that Jesus helps us along the way through it's a part of him, part of God called the Holy Spirit, and he helps point back to the Bible and the gospel, and to help us every day. So I hope you will think about that, and thank you for listening again. And I almost got my file ready. Sorry, it took a while. It takes a while to upload because it's a big file. And once again, that one is called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. And this is by John MacArthur again. And it will be ready in, like, I think about a few seconds. It says 99% done. So thank you for listening again. And I think it's just about ready. Okay, thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and this file will run after the show, and if you want to hear the whole thing, listen to when it gets archived on iTunes. That's at exactly at the end of the show. When the show ends, it'll be a little bit over 4 o'clock because it runs long. And you'll be able to download it. And, of course, like I said, they're all free. And so check them all out. Okay, I got it ready now. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. This is by John MacArthur. It's a sermon. And it's called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. Here on Truth Be Told Radio.
What a privilege and joy it is to worship the Lord here at Grace Church. Patricia and I miss it. When we're not here, there's no place like this. Our hearts are full to overflowing to be back with you and celebrating the greatness of our God and the glory of Christ with you. What a blessing. While we were gone the last couple of weeks, we were exposed to the two conventions that were held, the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention. And I know that politics is the topic among many people today, and I suppose that's natural since it is such a huge part of media exposure. And as you know, I'm not one to talk about politics as such, but I was essentially amazed that one of the historic parties here in the United States adopted the sins of Romans 1 as their platform. So this is a new day in our country. Parties which used to differ on economics now differ dramatically on issues that invade the realm of God's law and morality. In an ideal situation, their platform would mean that the government passes out condoms so people can fornicate at will. For those who happen to get pregnant in the process, the platform advocates that you kill the baby at the will of the mother, up and including the ninth month. At the same time, it advocates homosexual marriage, which is an oxymoron, an utter impossibility, and a gross violation of the law of God. And then, to add to that, the murder of abortion, and then a platform originally leaving God out. All of that's Romans 1. Romans 1 says God will judge, God has judged throughout human history, nations that experience sexual freedom. Romans chapter 1 lays that out clearly. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who advocate sexual freedom, sexual conduct outside of marriage. And that's an indication of the demise of a nation. And then Romans 1 also says that God will judge those nations that advocate homosexual behavior, men with men, women with women doing what is unnatural. They are also haters of God. Haters of God. Leaving God out, advocating abortion, advocating homosexuality, advocating free sexual conduct and government-provided condoms so that everybody can do what they want. That is literally creating a platform out of what God hates. This is not about politics, although there are things we could talk about. You're not voting for a pastor. You're not voting for a spiritual leader. You're voting for someone who has some sense of morality. Since the Bible says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and protect the good, you better have somebody in power who understands what is good and what is evil. And if you think homosexuality, abortion, sexual freedom, hating God are not evil, then you better go back and check your Bible again. How can people with that kind of agenda protect those who do good and punish those who do evil? That's Romans 13's definition of the role of government. We could talk about foreign policy. Should we protect as many defenseless people from evil aggressors as possible? We could talk about economics. Is it right to get into irreparable debt? Is that responsibility? We could talk about that. We could talk about the economics of if you don't work, you don't eat, which is what the Bible says. But those things are not what concern me. I've seen something happen in these conventions that is just stunning. The adaptation of a Romans 1 platform. Sexual freedom, homosexuality on an equal level with marriage, the murder of infants, and the elimination of God. And by the way, I didn't like it any better when they put God back in, because that's blasphemy. To connect God with that agenda is a horror. It's a horror. It's taking His name in vain. In fact, I don't think God should be in either agenda. But when you have an advocacy of support for the slaughter of infants and homosexuality and complete sexual freedom, you have a formula for divine judgment. If we have any sense of justice, if we have any sense of righteousness, if we want to make a little bit of a voice heard about what is right and about the role of government being to punish evildoers and protect the people who do right, then we better step up. I'm not sure what God has in the future, but I do know we can take His side and give Him honor. To me, it is ironic that those who pride themselves on defending the rights of the weak murder them in the womb when they are the most weak. What kind of hypocrisy is that? Self-congratulating pseudo-humanitarians advocate a deadly force of violence unleashed against infants that makes the Nazi Holocaust look mild by comparison. In our world, we're slaughtering between 50 and 60 million babies a year. In the United States, on record, is 1.5 million abortions a year. Every third baby conceived is murdered in the womb. 4,000 a day, plus 170 an hour. Planned Parenthood alone kills one every 95 seconds. The Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement, quote, "Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease." Pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease. Our nation and others are murdering a whole generation of humans in mass infanticide that was legalized in January of 1973 by the Roe versus Wade decision made by an unrighteous group of people on the Supreme Court. Now, 43% of all women have an abortion and 47% of abortions are repeats. It's legal to do to a child what you might be arrested for doing to a cat or a dog or certainly an eagle. In fact, Massachusetts made it illegal to award a goldfish as a prize at a fair. And the document from the Massachusetts law said that this is to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt the morals of those who abuse them. A law to prevent the abuse of goldfish. In Asia, the trauma over abortion, just for an illustration, you could pick any place in the world, but the trauma in Asia over the tens of millions of abortions that are done there, and as you would know, China is a major leader in abortions. They're the only nation probably in the world that has a more liberal approach to that than America does, has unleashed upon the Asian women a horror of guilt and suffering from having abortions. And so there have been temples erected, built literally in Asia, with the express purpose of memorializing water babies. They're Buddhist temples, and the person who feels some need to memorialize the baby that they aborted can go to these temples, and they can purchase for a large sum of money a small little Buddha as a memorial for the aborted child, and that Buddha will be put on display there. And there are temples that have, for example, 10,000 of these little Buddhas on display on the grounds. Becomes a commercial attraction where people come and take photographs of them. It costs many hundreds of dollars to get the supposed relief that comes from purchasing your little Buddha. And then additionally, you can buy a prayer. The last prices I saw, you can buy a prayer for about $120. And they will pray for your water baby. And then if you have additional abortions, it's only $40 each additional abortion. So the Buddhists have figured out a way to make money even after the abortion on the guilt and the sadness of people. Suicide rate among people who have had an abortion goes up between 400 and 800%. Many studies, starting in 1957, there have been about 30-some studies on the effect of having had an abortion on breast cancer. It greatly raises the risk. 27 out of about 35 studies indicate there's a significant increase in breast cancer risk for someone who has an abortion because it's such a terrible interruption of the normal cycle. Say nothing of depression, withdrawal, guilt, shame, alcohol dependency, et cetera, et cetera. How did we ever get here where we just massacre infants in the safest place, in the womb, where we literally go in there and kill them? How did we get to this place? Well, you just have to go back and understand that Satan is a murderer from the beginning, right? This is satanic. This is a satanic thing. He is the father of lies, and he's the father of murder. He is the first murderer. He would have murdered God if he could have, deicide in heaven, and he was thrown out. And when he came down to earth, he moved Cain to kill Abel and unleashed on the world the whole array of murders that has characterized human existence. It goes on relentlessly in everything from slaughtering little infants in the safest place in the womb to massacring people the way we're seeing it around the world and in the Middle East even now, and everything in between. Satan particularly goes after babies. He did in Moses' day. He did in Jesus' day. He wanted to kill all the young children in Egypt because of the fear that a deliverer would come. He wanted to kill all of the 2-year-old and under, babies in and around Jerusalem for fear that the king was coming. Satan is a murderer. All of this is reflective of satanic hatred of the purposes of God and the life that God creates. Any religion, I don't care what it is, that has as its objective and goal the killing of anybody is out of hell. That's satanic. You go back into philosophy, go back into Greek philosophy, ancient Greek philosophy. Plato and Aristotle recommended family growth limitation by abortion. If you go back into ancient Western civilization, you'll find that abortion was to conceal illicit sex so that you could be free to do whatever you wanted to do and nobody would know. You would abort the life. Rich women, I read, didn't want to have to give their wealth to lower class children. They just wanted to have sex with lower class men. And so when children were conceived, they would kill them. There are some indications that they did it to preserve their supposed sex appeal. One writer says not to trouble the womb with bouncing babies. These methods are very, very ancient that were used. Sometimes come under the title pessaries, the technical word, which simply means they had learned that they could inject into a woman, right into the womb, they could inject something that killed the child. By trial and error, they came up with that through the birth canal. They also found that there were poisons that could be taken orally that would kill the child. Mixtures that they had discerned would be fatal to unborn infants. I could describe how they work, but that wouldn't be purposeful or helpful. The pagan cultures accepted this. The Jews rejected it. And interestingly enough, the Jews rejected it for two reasons. They rejected it because every life was created by God, and therefore to take a life was to strike a blow against God. And therefore, to violate the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't violate God. The second reason they were against abortion was because of the second law, love your neighbor as yourself. And they understood that when life begins, that then becomes your neighbor. And no one is more a neighbor than an infant in a mother's womb. If that's not that mother's neighbor, then there is no such thing as a neighbor. So based upon loving God and honoring God and loving and caring for your neighbor, they rejected it. And of course they rejected it because in Exodus chapter 20 it says, thou shalt not murder, and that's how they saw it. The early church followed in that same stand. Christianity has always been against murder of any kind, especially against the murder of an unprotected infant in a womb. The Didache codification of early Christian writing said, you shall not murder a child by abortion. That's how explicit it was. You shall not murder a child by abortion. The Didache saw the way of death as full of cursing, murder, adulteries, murders of children, and abortion. Abortion. The church has always said abortion brings the judgment of God because it is murder. The Reformation didn't change that. Abortion's always been seen as violence, slaughter, and it brings divine judgment. The Jews who were against abortion fell into idolatry, as you know, and began to take their born children and incinerate them on an altar to Molech, burning them as human sacrifices. That was the kind of sin that led to their destruction, their death, their judgment, and their captivity. Brought their nation to an end. It isn't new. And the church's stance isn't new. And the Word of God is very clear. But it's amazing in a so-called Judeo-Christian environment, which is has been the kind of worldview that America has been born in, that we have reached the point that we have where one of the two political parties in this country includes slaughtering innocent infants in the womb as a part of its platform, which it advocates. Why? The reasons they would give you are these. It's It's a matter of freedom. A woman has a right over her own body. That's not her body. That's somebody else's body. That's not her body. Oh, women shouldn't be victimized by men. You're not a victim if you lie down with a man. Well, the child may have some genetic defect or some issue. Look, we all are defective. It's only a question of degree. We have to do some eugenic abortions. Eliminate birth defective children because of cost, trouble. Women need total reproductive freedom. One writer says women must have abortion as a backup to contraceptive failure. Murder as a backup. And by the way, in a perfect world, this would all be paid for by you. By you. Your tax money. And it's good to do this because it kind of controls population, they say. Well, you know all those things. 1973, it was January 22nd when this horrendous decision came out of a court that certainly should have known better. 14th Amendment. The Constitution says no person shall be deprived of life. No person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. What's the due process for an infant in the womb? Legalized murder. The court ignored the reality of life beginning at conception, which is when life begins. And at that point, you have a person. Criminals in our history have been prosecuted successfully for killing unborn children in an attack on a pregnant woman. A person can be prosecuted even today for killing an unborn infant in the womb of a mother, but a mother can't be prosecuted for killing that infant. There is an interesting statement that sort of sums up what I want you to understand, written by Dr. Jerome Lejeune, professor of fundamental genetics in Paris, because I think it's important for you to have this information. Let me quote him. And he's not writing as a Christian, he's writing as a scientist in the area of genetics. He says, life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, this ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into pieces, 23, or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered and personal constitution takes place. At 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there: hands, feet, head, organs, brain. In the fourth week, there is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month. By the second month, his fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact, he writes, that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion, end quote. It's a person. So there's the scene. So the bottom line is you have persons being murdered. And now, that's something you can vote for. Because you want to be a part of that. What does the Bible say about this? I want to just give you a handful of things to think about. Just some principles in the little time we have. Number one, conception is an act of God. Conception is an act of God. God creates personally every life. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. From the Lord. How more simply could it be said? Children are a gift from the Lord. To look at that negatively and some passages along that line, Genesis 20, the Lord had completely closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. The Lord can close a womb so none can be born. We find the same kind of thing in Genesis 16:2, Sarah said to Abraham, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Or 1 Samuel 1, and with regard to Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. And it says it two times in that chapter. So on the negative side, the Lord closes the womb and children aren't conceived. On the positive side, Genesis 17 says in verse 16, God said to Abraham, I will bless her, I will give you a son also from her, and she shall be the mother of nations. The Lord who closed Sarah's womb in his time opened it. Genesis 21:2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord made the promise, set the time, opened the womb. Genesis 25:21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She conceived because the Lord allowed her to conceive. The Lord created life in her. 1 Samuel 1 goes back to the story of Hannah and Samuel. The Lord remembered her. Therefore, it came to pass after she had conceived that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She asked the Lord, and the Lord answered and gave her a child. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord gave her conception. I mean, the Bible speaks about every conception as a work of the Lord. Back to Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. Conception is an act of God. Let me take you a little further than the Old Testament. Go to the 17th chapter of Acts, and let's take a look at a very powerful set of statements by the Apostle Paul to the philosophers in Athens. As he's on the Areopagus on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers there, he identifies the fact that they have this sort of idol there to the unknown God, just to cover all their bases in case there's any God left out. They don't want him to be angry, so they give him a space even though they don't know his name. So Paul uses that and says, let me tell you about the God you don't know, who just happens to be the only God. And then he begins to describe God, starting in verse 24, and this is how he describes him. The God who made the world and all things in it. Stop there. The God who made the world and all things in it. He is the Creator God. That comes from Psalm 146, 5 and 6. God who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Zechariah 12:1, God who forms the spirit of man within him. Everything that is, God made. John 1, everything was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is the creator, and God continues to be the creator. He is seen as the creator and the ruler. He is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not like your idols. And then this, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath. To all who live, God has given life. That's the statement. He is the source of life to everyone who lives. He is the creator of everything. Nothing is in existence that he didn't create. And everything that is in existence because he made it. We live because he gave us life. In Psalm 104, verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And by the way, in Psalm 104, that includes everything that has life. Plants, animals, humans, all the creation of God. Romans 11 in that great doxology, everything is by him and for him. So we see then that he gives life to all, life and breath. Verse 26, he made from one, that is from Adam. He started with Adam and took Eve out of Adam and everything came from there. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation. Now, in verse 25, he made every individual thing that lives. In verse 26, he governs the collection of all that he has made. Verse 28, in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets, namely Epimenides and Aratus, said of God, he is our Father. We are also his children. Being then the children of God. Every individual, he's talking to Greek philosophers, unbelievers, you're children of God in the sense that God created you. God made you. Now, this is not a distant activity on God's part. And I'll show you that by taking you back to Psalm 139, which I read earlier. Go with me back to 139 quickly for the sake of time. And I want you to understand some very clear statements here. In the opening six verses, as we read, the psalmist talks about the omniscience of God. He knows everything. This is a level of knowledge that the psalmist can't understand, neither can we. And then in verses 7 to 12, he talks about the omnipresence of God. He made everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere all the time. You can't be out of his presence ever. And then in verse 13, he moves to where that all really began in a personal sense. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Just take that first statement. You formed my inward parts. Literally in Hebrew, my kidneys. You formed my kidneys, which was a term that was used to refer to the complex of organs that made up the human anatomy or inside the human body. You, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The DNA strips that are woven together, you wove them together. You wove together the complex genetic plan that produced me. You were the weaver. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully, that literally means awesomely, nareoth, a Hebrew word. Meaning a high level of reverential awe. It's a staggering thing to think of what you have done in fearfully and wonderfully making me. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I know that you made me. And then he gets even more technical. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You were making me and you framed me. What's that? Bones, muscles, sinews, ligaments, tendons, structure. You were aware of all of it when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth is a euphemism for the womb, the hidden place, the secret place. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. My unformed substance, what is that? It's a Hebrew word that means something rolled together, something balled up before it unfolded. When it was just a genetic mass, when it was just that embryo, it was just that ball before it began to unfold, you framed it, you saw it, and you wrote in your book everything that was going to take place for my days before any of them ever took place. This is God personally, intimately involved in the very first stages of life. Life yet unfolded, God is intimately involved. Can I tell you, God is not looking at us like a map with red dots wherever there's a person. God sees deep into us and has known us intimately from conception. From conception. And that's why he says in verse 17, how precious are such thoughts to me. He says, you know so much about me that I can't even count all your thoughts about me. They would outnumber the sand of the sea. An amazing statement. God knows intimately everything about you from the time of your conception because he made you and he made every person ever conceived. You're not an animal. You're not a biological accident. You're not tissue at some point and then you become a person. You're a creation of God, by God, who weaves together the genetic code, who intimately sees the unformed fetus, and who guides the entire process. You're not a mortal. No life is mortal. May I say this quickly? Every life conceived is immortal. Every single child conceived lives forever. Forever. Manoah's the father of Samson, his wife in Judges 13:3 had a visit from an angel, and the angel said to her, "You're barren and you can't have a child, but you will conceive and bear a son." And that son was Samson. People have children because God creates them in their womb. Doesn't matter if you're married, if you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, if you were raped, if it was incest, doesn't change the creation of God. Still, life is created by God. Job understood this. You go back into the most primitive time in history, that's the time of Job, who lives at the time of the patriarchs. And he says in chapter 10, verse 8, "Your hands fashioned and made me altogether." He says, "You made me like clay. You clothed me with skin and flesh." Verse 11, "You knit me with bones and sinews. You granted me life. Your care preserved my spirit. You kept me alive in the womb. You put me all together." Says it again in chapter 31, verse 15. He says it again in chapter 33, verse 4. You can read such testimonies in Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. And you do remember the words of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. "I formed you in the womb, but before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Wow. God says, "I formed you in the womb." In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that the Holy Spirit created Christ in the womb of Mary without a human father. Christ, when did Christ come into the world? Did He come into the world in His birth? Did Jesus come into the world in Bethlehem? No. Jesus came into the world in His conception. In His conception. You say, well, what about a deformed baby? Are they a gift from the Lord? Yeah, well, as I said earlier, we're all deformed. It's only a question of degree. But in listen to Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" John chapter 9, Jesus actually said, "This man was born blind for the glory of God." People say, well, we can kill them if it was a rape, or we can kill them if it was incest, or we can kill them if they're defective, really. Doesn't change the fact that every creation is a creation of God. Abortion is an anti-God act. No wonder they didn't want God in their platform. Second thing I want to mention to you, every creation is an act of God. And secondly, every person created is in the image of God. In the image of God. James 3:9 would be sufficient. Genesis 1, He made man in His own image. But in James 3:9, there's this statement I think that gets maybe overlooked that essentially seals this issue. "We bless the Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Wow. Better be careful how you treat men, people, because they're made in the likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, there are incommunicable attributes that we don't have, like eternality. We haven't always existed. Like omniscience, we don't know everything. Omnipresence, we can't be everywhere. Omnipotence, we don't have all power. Immutability, we're not changeless. So there are incommunicable attributes, things that are true about the nature of God that we don't possess, but there are a whole realm of communicable attributes that have to do with personhood, relationship. God is a Trinity, and the image of God means we relate. We have the capability of relationships, and of course that's what makes life life. We can love and we can hate and we can understand and we can feel and we can think and we can choose and we can act. All of those things that are given to us are part of the image of God. Why? Why capital punishment? Genesis 9:6. Why does the Bible advocate capital punishment? Because it says in Genesis 9:6, for he is made in the image of God. When you kill someone made in the image of God, Genesis 9:6 says, you lose your life. Capital punishment for murder. Jesus upheld that, by the way. In the New Testament, when the Romans came to arrest Jesus, Peter grabbed a sword and he started to fight. And Jesus said, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. In other words, he affirmed capital punishment. If you take somebody's life, Peter, they have a right to take yours. Why? Because of the sacredness of life. You're killing a person in the image of God. You can look at that on a negative side. If you look at Psalm 51:5, where David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. What he means by that, it's not that he was illegitimate. But what he means by that is, from the conception, I was a sinner. And by the way, only a person can be a sinner. Only a person can be a sinner. That's personhood. No baby is a mistake. No baby is a sexual accident or a biological accident. No baby is a pile of tissue. And no baby is part of the mother's body. It is a person created by God. So every life is created by God and created in His image, to bear His image. Thirdly, every creation is the special object of God's loving care. Every creation is the special object of God's loving care. Why do you think that they're in there for 9 months? Why do you think that they're in that protected place, the safest place on the planet, right? The womb of the mother. Imagine criminals invading the womb of the mother at the will of the mother to kill the creation of God. God doesn't even want you to mock the poor. God doesn't even want you to be indifferent toward the weak and the helpless. Well, there are the weakest and the most helpless. And Jesus himself said, permit the little ones to come to me and forbid them not, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he gathered them into his arms, it says, and he blessed them. You know, back in Exodus chapter 21, there's a scenario there where you attack a woman and she's pregnant. It doesn't result to any harm to her or the child in the womb. No punishment. But if harm comes to her or the infant, Exodus 21 says it's the law of lex talionis, like for like, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So according to the law of Exodus, the killing of an infant was a murder. Exodus 21, 22 to 25. That's the protected place, and they're the special care of God. Why is it these people that are pro-abortion are so worried about what happens to the birds and the bugs and the animals? What a twisted compensation. So what the Scripture teaches us then is that conception is an act of God. Each person is in the image of God. Each person is the special care of God. Obviously, on the basis of all of this, we should treat them with compassion, great care. A fourth point. God condemns murderers. God condemns murderers. Condemnation of murderers is the will of God. Shall not murder. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know, when Reuben and his brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Genesis 42, as soon as he was gone, Reuben says this, now comes the reckoning for his blood. Remember when Cain killed Abel and the blood of Abel in the ground cried out to God for vengeance? You go through the Old Testament, you'll find Leviticus, Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Ezekiel, all kinds of comment about blood guiltiness, that the blood of those slaughtered cries out for vengeance from God. And that's the plight that this country's in. We're just another country like all the rest that have gone down this same path. This is blatant paganism at its most rank level, at its most base level. Headed for judgment in a sea of blood for the murder of babies, along with all the other perversions that go with it. And I don't think that anything shows more clearly the moral collapse of a society than the mass murder of little ones in the wombs of mothers. It's so horrific, it's hard to even comprehend. A nation of murderers in the ground cries out to God. Oh, by the way, the Religious Coalition for Abortion is made up of Church of the Brethren, Christian churches, Episcopal churches, Presbyterian churches, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, United Presbyterian Church, and the YWCA, etc. And the judgment of God awaits. I have two final comments, and you need to hear them. It's my last point, number five, and then another comment. Number five, overruling grace redeems murdered infants. Did you hear that? Please, come back if you've been somewhere else mentally. Overruling grace redeems murdered infants. That doesn't make it right any more than Judas would be honored for betraying Christ, even though Christ won our redemption through his death, even though the Romans brought him to a cross that redeemed us and the Jews sent him to a cross that saved us. They're not to be commended. It's overruling grace that overrules sin. Overruling grace redeems murdered infants. I want to show you that. And I have a book called Safe in the Arms of God. If you have questions about this issue, get the little book, Safe in the Arms of God. It's all there. But I just want you to listen to this, Psalm 22. The psalmist. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. What a statement. The psalmist knows that he belonged to God when he was in the womb. You have been my God from my mother's womb. That's why when David's baby died in 2 Samuel 12, he said, "He can't come to me, but I will go to him." Overruling grace redeems the little ones, takes them to glory. And God in grace redeems those who have been slaughtered, but holds the killers responsible for the crime. Final word, there is forgiveness for that sin, like any sin. You say, but it's so severe, it's murder. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate somebody, you're as bad as a murderer. Just so you don't feel self-righteous because you haven't killed any babies or anybody else. If you've hated anyone, you're a murderer in your heart. Can murder be forgiven? Ask the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer and a blasphemer, and he found grace. There's forgiveness and restoration completely available in Christ. Our Father, we thank you that you have drawn us into this place today to worship You and to exalt You and to glorify Your name. That's what we've endeavored to do even in this very difficult subject. We know that we can't sweep away the tsunami with our little broom. We know that the tsunami is coming, and it's coming with divine power of destruction. But we can stand up for what is right. We can be a salt and light, a righteous testimony in an unrighteous world. Help us to do that. And help us to look at these people who advocate all of this the way Jeremiah looked at his sinful people, with sadness, not with hatred. We hate the evil. We hate the wicked and what they do. And yet, we, like Jeremiah, wish that our heads were fountains so that we would have no end to the repository of tears that we could weep for those who will fall under judgment. We pray, Lord, that You will lift up Jesus Christ in this nation and all the false professors, the false people who claim to know You and Your Son will be exposed in their own hearts, first of all, for their own eternal safety, and that we might know what the true gospel is and true love for Christ. We might know what truth is, what righteousness is. We don't have any right to ask for anything for this country, for we have no promises from You for that. But we do ask that there might be, even in this dark, dark hour, a great moving of the truth and the gospel to save sinners before the judgment is final. And make us shining lights in the midst of the darkness. And exalt Your Son, we pray, in His name.
For Truth Be Told Radio, please remember to check out our website, truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com, and you can email us at truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com, truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. Send us comments or ideas or suggestions for a guest or anything else. Thanks for listening again, Truth Be Told Radio. And until next time, bye for now.